Amen. Yes, that last line there to show how true believers die. I think it was Charles, Brother John, said, our people die well. The Methodists, the evangelical Methodists. Isn't that wonderful to think? You can die well. In the Lord, you can die well. With peace and blessing and hope and joy. The prospect of glory. Tremendous. Well, now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we start on chapter 2 this morning. We've been looking through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians now for several weeks. We slow down at the last verses of chapter 1, where we considered what was contained in those verses, certain doctrines and implied teaching that comes from that. We've seen how God is the true God, the living God. He's not a false God. He's certainly not an idol, but he's a true and living God. We've seen something of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered his cross, although there's no mention of the cross, but we said, didn't we, or I said, well, if he was raised from the dead, it will remind us of his death. And his death was the cross, so we considered that. We considered his resurrection. We considered also his ascension. It's a doctrine that's not widely spoken about. If you remember, I said there's not many, many books on the ascension, actually. There are some, but not as much as others. And then lastly, we considered the certainty of the second coming of Christ. He shall return in glory to this sad earth. That slowed us down. We had a series of little doctrinal teachings. Now we can return to the main body of the letter. And consider what we've got before us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll cover, as best we can, verses 1 through 2 to 12. Now in chapter 1, you see Paul, very much as Paul the evangelist. He talks about how he'd come amongst them, he'd preached the gospel to them, and how that they had responded well to the gospel. And you see him working as an evangelist, or a remembrance of his working as an evangelist. But in chapter 2, you see another side of Paul. You see Paul the pastor. And actually, what you see here now would be very appropriate for any induction like one we attended yesterday. Because you've got here a picture in Paul's ministry of what a good pastor is like. You wouldn't limit it just to the pastor, because we are to care for one another in a pastoral sense, to love one another and help one another. So there's lessons for everyone here. But this is Paul the pastor, really. So chapter 2, and he opens there with a reminder to them. He says to them there in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Now, in this chapter, this portion, chapter 2, he gives them several reminders. I can just pull out some for you straight away. You've got verse 1 there, you've got verse 2. He reminds them of how he was spitefully treated at Philippi, and that nonetheless we were bold to come to you at Thessalonica and preach the gospel to you. There's another one there in verse 9, actually uses the word remember there. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil amongst you, how we worked amongst you," and there are several more as well. He brings them reminders. It's good to remind ourselves. Good to remind ourselves of the basics and the essentials and the way God has dealt with us and ministered to us. He's reminding them. Now he's far away from them. This is why he writes to them. He had to escape from Thessalonica because of persecution built up. But he sends this lovely letter to them, reminding them of certain great things. First of all, he reminds them that when he came amongst them, that his ministry, although he was only there a short time, some think 3 months, some think maybe up to 6 months in Thessalonica, even though he was only there a short time, his ministry was very fruitful amongst them, meaning lots of converts, lots of conversions. Not Paul's converts, as was pointed out yesterday in John Mann's induction, but Christ's converts. It was a fruitful time. Was a time when the Lord was working in the lives of these Thessalonians. You can imagine them, how they must have been thinking about their lives. what was paganism really given to them? What hope did they have worshipping gods of wood and stone? Well, none. There's nothing that a god, so-called god, of wood or stone can do for you. But when they heard about the God who made heaven and earth and all things for his glory and sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world and to save us from our sins and the judgment to come, suddenly their lives were quickened and the light shone into their hearts and they were converted. It was a fruitful time. It's wonderful to think that God uses the same gospel today as he did 2,000 years ago to save souls. Nothing's changed there. And very often when people are wonderfully converted, and every conversion is wonderful, of course, but sometimes dramatic as well as quiet, and people will want to tell others. And exactly what the Thessalonians were doing, as soon as they knew the Lord as their Savior, they began to preach the gospel in their city, in the surrounding district, he says, even right throughout all of Greece, north and south. Very fruitful time of ministry. And there are such seasons. We look at our own lives and the short span of life that we've had, even if we're now getting on in years. And we can see some seasons when God, if I could put it like this, seems to put his foot on the accelerator. And you get more conversions than, say, at another time. And then you have another time where things go a bit quiet. I think there's always a little, you know, some coming. There's a little trickle all the time. But sometimes it's more fruitful than others. It was such a fruitful time in Thessalonica. He reminds them of that. And with the goal in mind of surely of reminding them that it was God who was doing this thing. God was working amongst them. He reminds them that he came to them even though, verse 2, that he had been shamefully treated, New King James, spitefully treated at Philippi. Now, he'd gone previously to Philippi before coming to Thessalonica, and he had a really hard time of it, remember? They beat him, and they put him in prison with Silas. Their backs were bleeding, but during the night, they sang praises to God, and God shook the prison, and the chains fell off, and the shackles fell off, and yet all the prisoners stayed there, and God was working mightily, but he was shamefully, spitefully treated. Now, naturally speaking, say for example, if I were me, and I had been beaten and put in prison and badly treated for preaching the gospel, I think I would have liked to have taken a holiday after that. I think I would have preferred perhaps to go on a little vacation and nurse my wounds until they all healed up. But not Paul, because of the passion and the love of God in his heart for souls. He moves on and he gets down to Thessalonica. And he says, even though there in Thessalonica, I came to you with preaching the gospel, even though I've been badly treated at Philippi, didn't put me off. On the contrary. He says there in verse 2, I was bold to speak the gospel to you. I didn't hold back. And even though at Thessalonica, persecution quickly arose, opposition quickly arose, it says at the end of verse 2, that I preached the gospel to you in much conflict, or one translation says, with a sore struggle, yet he wasn't put off. Now what's motivating Paul? Well, the heart of an evangelist, yes, and also of a pastor. Because he wants to see souls saved. And even though he experiences physical hardship, people attacking him, beating him up, put it in everyday terms, and put him off, because he knows the value of a soul. The soul is immortal. And without Christ, you cannot go into eternity and be saved. You need Christ to go into eternity to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. And he's looking at the world and he's looking at the people and he's thinking they're lost and they're alone and they're in danger of eternal damnation. Well, if it costs me a beating, if it costs me imprisonment, even if it costs me my life, I will tell people the gospel. He sets before us a great example, really, for our own witnessing and how we live. we're all a little bit timid when it comes to sharing our faith. I'm sure that's true of us all. And if that's not true, I think probably then we've learned to handle that better than others, that's all. And we need to say, how can I find ways to share the love of Christ with others and tell them the good news? Now, we can all do that. You don't have to be an evangelist to do that. You can be a witness and you can do that. So, don't be afraid. The Lord will help you and strengthen you. And pray for more of an interest in the souls of men and women around you, boys and girls. And pray for them and look for their look to bring the gospel to them. Be motivated by the love of Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what motivates me. It's the love of Christ. And that's why I keep going the way I keep going. And so he reminds them of those two things there. The beating he had and the time he had of difficulty in Philippi. And he didn't put him off. He says, and I came to you at Thessalonica, and it was more or less the same at Thessalonica. But I was bold, and I preached to you this great gospel, and I didn't hold back. He then goes on in verses 3 and following to explain more of the nature of his ministry. He gives them another reminder. It's full of little reminders, this portion. And Paul reminds them of the nature of his ministry, which he now says, writes in his letter, probably in order to refute people who were opposing him. The Jews opposed him there in Thessalonica, as they had in other places. Also, there were people going around who were trying to undermine Paul and his ministry. And some of them, he says in another place, he names them certain false brethren, also undermining what I'm trying to do. They come in amongst the churches and then they begin to try to discredit Paul personally and his ministry and the way he was preaching the gospel. So he had it from outside, the Jews and the pagans, and he even had some of it on the inside, certain false brethren. And you find this, he very often has to explain himself and clear the ground, as it were, and refute his opponents. And of course, he had such a wonderful mind, such a brilliant intellect, and such a loving heart. He was well able to refute his opponents. And so he now reminds them of the nature of his ministry, saying this with those opponents in the background, as it were, so that he can refute them and what they were saying about him. He says there, verse 3, for our exhortation didn't come from deceit, says the New King James. Now, the note says error, and I followed that in my other version. For our exhortation didn't come from error. Didn't come from error. In other words, I came to you with the truth. I haven't been deluded. I haven't been tricked by anyone. I haven't heard a fable or a myth. I heard the truth from the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. I heard the word of God in that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ made known these things to me. And so I've had a revelation from God. And I've been able to make known these things to you. These are not fables. These things haven't been done in a corner. And he says, I'm not deluded. Now, some people have even said about Paul, again, this comes a little bit later, but it was being said around about this time as well, but it certainly came later. When he was before, who was it? Was it just lost my way there, Felix, I think, Acts chapter 26, and I can't remember which one it is now, one of these great ones, Acts 26 and 24. And let's have a look there, where it says, it's Felix, it is. He's witnessing to Felix. And he says to him there, he says, I think, he says, much learning has made you mad. Much learning has made you mad. And some people were saying, actually, Paul is a deluded person. He's quite mad, really, with the message that he brings. He talks about a crucified Saviour who was hanging on a tree for 6 hours, bleeding to death, who had been terribly tortured, and then died, and then put into a tomb but 3 days later came alive. Some would say that's too much. It's incredible. But Paul says it's not. It's actually what happened. It's very reasonable. I've only brought to you what I have received, he says. And this comes out very clearly in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 3 and what follows there. He could say to these Corinthian Christians, for example, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." So it's not a delusion, it's not error. This is actually found in the Old Testament Scriptures. These things were prophesied, you could check that out, he's saying, in effect. "But furthermore, I delivered to you that these things were according to the Scriptures. Christ was died, buried, rose again the third day. He adds it again, according to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures prophesied the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But then he moves on to another area of witness. And he says, "And he was seen by Peter, and also by the other 12. And then he goes on to say in the passage, "And last of all, by me. I've seen the risen Christ. So when I bring to you this gospel," he was saying to the Thessalonians, "it's not something that's been made up. It's not a fable. This is something that's actually happened. Christ died and rose again. And he's the Savior of the world. You can rely upon it. It's truth." Now that's how he reminds the Thessalonians of the first part of the nature of his ministry. "For our exhortation did not come from error." Then verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he also says there, "Our exhortation also came to you not of uncleanness." Now, evil doctrine, false teaching, evil doctrine, will lead to evil behavior. And at the time, there were many false teachers going around, the time of Paul preaching in Thessalonica, and they were teaching false things, and they were saying that you can be a worshiper of God, but you can live in a carnal world as you like. It's okay, they're saying. They were saying you can say you worship God and then live how you like. You can live with a license, as it were. After all, God will forgive you your sins, so why not sin more, some were saying, that grace may abound. It's all lies, it's all error. But there was a lot of such teachers going around saying such things. It was a sort of Christianization of a pagan attitude to the world, you see. And consequently, some of these false teachers would come, they'd be dynamic personalities, but they had ulterior motives. They were drawing the women to themselves for immoral relationships. And that was going on. Now Paul says, you know that's not true about me, don't you? You know how I came amongst you? I didn't come to you in uncleanness, in unholiness. You know that I lived pure and holy a life amongst you. I didn't engage in any dubious, sinful practices or any such unclean things. You know how I lived. You remember that, don't you? He's reminding them. Because you see, the gospel, the teaching of Holy Scripture, is pure and holy. Why do you think we call the Bible the Holy Bible? Because it encourages you and all to be holy, which means clean and pure, putting away sin, sexual sin, sexual immorality, impurity of thought, all manner of evil, drunkenness and the like. Put it all away. You cannot name the name of God and then live how you like. If you name the name of God, you've got to live according to his word. Christ says, the Lord says rather about the things of God, "Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity, bad, unholy living." That's what we're called to be. We're called to be a holy people, a holy nation, a people set apart for God. And that's what holiness means, actually, set apart for God. So he says, I'm reminding you, he says, Paul, I remind you, Thessalonians, I didn't come to you with a hidden agenda to encourage immorality or anything like that, or impurity, though people were charging him with that. Some were saying about the early Christians. This is one of the charges that were brought against the early Christians, to bring them down. It was a common practice in the early church to give one another what's called the kiss of peace, a holy kiss. It's a greeting and a form of blessing, I guess. It's still practiced in the ancient churches, like the Anglican Church today, and other churches. And they'll just it's like the Russians would kiss each other. It's nothing wrong, it's a greeting. But the perverted teachers that were going around trying to undermine Paul were saying, do you know those Christians? They kiss each other. And then there are inferences from that, you see. Or all those Christians, they have what's called their love festivals. And they suggest that evil things go on amongst the Christians. None of it's true. It's just lies and slander. But that's how the work of the devil goes, isn't it? That's what he's like. One of his weapons is slander, and he undermines people. No, I didn't come to you like that. You know that. You saw my life. You observed it. For at least 3 months, or maybe six, you watched me 24/7. You saw how pure and holy I was living with my team. And you know I didn't come to you preaching the gospel with unclean and impure motives. Furthermore, he says, you also know this, I didn't come to you to trick you. My ministry wasn't deceitful, says there, nor was it in guile, end of verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. It wasn't like that. I wasn't deceiving you. I wasn't tricking you or manipulating you. He's been a faithful steward all the way through, entrusted with the gospel. Sad to say, you meet some preachers. Fortunately, praise God, they tend not to go around our churches, because our churches are pretty sound and observe these things early. But in other types of churches, it's not always the case. And you'll get certain preachers come around, and they're very dynamic, and they trick people, and they lead people into error, usually so that the people will give them stacks of money. And that's last of it. But Paul says, you know, I haven't come to trick you. I came to release you from the trickery of the devil, actually. So remember my ministry, he says. What am I like amongst you? He says, I'm one entrusted with the gospel, verse 4. That means he sets out some images now, three images in the passage. He sets out the image of a faithful steward or trustee of the gospel, like a manager, as it were, of the gospel. He sets out another image in verse 7 of a true pastor, someone like a nursing mother that cherishes her children. And then he sets out a final image, a good father. Three images there. And so he says, that's what my ministry's like. You know, you saw it. You saw how I was amongst you as someone who had been entrusted with the gospel, as a faithful trustee of it. You know I didn't use it to my own ends. You know I was true to what God wanted me to do and to say, and I was faithful in delivering it to you. Now that's the first thing you look for, really, in pastors. Are they true to the gospel and the word of God? And will they maintain it at all costs? And will they preach it and make it known? Are they faithful to it? And not just faithful to the speaking out of it, but the living out of it. What's the good of words if people hear your words and see you living differently? That's no good, is it? People will mock you. You say one thing, you live another. No. If you say you know the Lord and you serve the Lord and you're obeying the gospel, you must live it out on a daily basis. Now Paul says, I was such a man amongst you, you know. I came to you in truth. I came to you honestly and with absolute purity. I've been faithful amongst you, and I have delivered to you the trust that God gave to me. I preach the gospel faithfully to you. And so that's the first great image of what a pastor is. But then you can move on. You can come down now to verse 7. he sets out this other image as well. He says, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. We didn't use any flattering words. We were honest and true to you, and we nursed you as new converts, babes in Christ. If it pleases the Lord to increase this flock and give us babes in Christ, we must be very gentle with them, and we must do all that we can to help them and nurture them. It's an unusual image. It's not a macho image. Paul is referring to himself at this point, I was like a mother amongst you. Now every one of us knows about what it's like to have a mother. And it's true to say that generally speaking, mothers are tender and gentle towards their children. There are always exceptions, and that's because we live in a broken and a sinful world. But it's a great image, isn't it? To be a true pastor and to be a true believer that cares for others who are around you, you need to be like this. Now, it's a biblical example that he's choosing, or a biblical image. Motherhood is found in Scripture. I think it's straight away of Jesus, where he says about Jerusalem, he says, I was like a hen, and you were like chicks, and how I long to gather you under my wing. I would, he says, but you would not. He pictures himself like a mother hen, even Jesus. And it is a biblical example. I'm turning to the Old Testament now, and Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. And here is another picture. And it's a picture of another bird. And it says, and this is the Lord. The Lord is like this. And he says, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, and spreads out its wing, taking care of them, taking them up, and carrying them on its wings. So the Lord God Jehovah alone led him, Israel, and there was no foreign God with him. There's another picture. The Lord, he's like a great mother bird that spreads its wings over its young, and carries them when necessary, like a good mother would nurture and help and care for the children. Saw a little thing in the garden yesterday, saw it this morning actually. There's a poor little magpie at the top of our garden. Broken wing, we think. I haven't got the heart to catch it and put it out of its misery. I mean, the first thing would be to catch it. I don't know how to deal with stuff like that. I'm a townie, though I have lived in the country. But you know what I've noticed? The other magpies are protecting it. They know it's hurt. There's another bird that got a bit too close. Magpies drove it off. They were sat around watching over it, caring for it. It's a broken thing, see? They're concerned for it. There's love even amongst magpies. Think of that. Well, friends, our great and glorious God is like a great, loving eagle mother bird, and watches over his young. And converts are like that. They're like chicks. And Paul says, I'm like that. Changing the image. I'm not a mother bird per se, but I am like a mother. I'm just as a mother bird would care for its young, so I care for you like a good mother. And I'm thinking on you. And you can develop this idea a little bit more. A mother, it gives. A mother gives of her life to her young. It imparts her life to her young. And God imparts his life to us in Christ. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And that's from God. You can't make that happen. God makes that happen. And just like a mother will nurture her young, and a nursing mother will give of her milk to a child. So the Lord will do that for the soul. And so the pastors will do that for the people. Bringing to them the milk of the Word of God. And as a new believer or a backslider being restored, you need the milk of the Word of God You need the Holy Scriptures day and night. And this is how you will grow. And furthermore, he says there, doesn't he? He says, we were gentle amongst you. We weren't rough. We didn't handle you roughly. We held you carefully and we thought about you. As you know, I've now become a great grandfather. I've seen the little one. And I've seen my eldest granddaughter holding that little baby. What tenderness. What watching over. Even when the little one, little Isaac, he's handed over to someone else, the mother is still very carefully watching. Paul says, it's just like me and my team as pastors amongst you in Thessalonica. I was watching you in such a way all the time and gentle with you. Not rough, but kind. And then he moves on and brings you to a third image in the passage, a third image. And that's of a good, concerned father. It's the other side of the coin. And it's verses 9 through to 10. He reminds them of how he was willing to give of himself so much to them that he would lay down his life for them. He says, because you became dear to us. He says, you know how we labored and worked amongst you. He says there, he says, you know that we were like a good father amongst you. Verse 11, he said, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. There's the image. As a father does his own children. Now I have to put in the word good. A good concerned father. Because I'm sorry to say that at the moment there aren't so many good concerned fathers in our nation today. Unfortunately, there are some. Thank God for the thousands that are. But we do know that there's a certain hardness crept into the nation. And I remember giving out a talk years ago in one of the youth camps. And I was talking on the fatherhood of God. And I had to be careful because I thought, hold on here. Some of these youngsters have had bad experiences from their fathers. Bad experiences. Evil experiences. So if I just put out God as a father and say that and leave it at that, they might think God's like that. So I had to qualify it. I had to say, a good, concerned father. And this is Paul here, a good, concerned father. He says, you know how we were amongst you? This is how we lived amongst you. And just as a mother will give off her life to a child, so a father, he gives off his life to his child, his offspring. And he imparts that life. And if you also then have spiritual life, you have been begotten by the very word of God. God has given his life to you. Our Father in heaven has put his word into you to make you to live and to know life and blessing. And he says that's what we were like. He didn't give of his own life in the sense that it was his, but he was entrusted with the gospel and he gave it. So he was imparting the life of the word of God to them as a good father would impart life to a child. And then he says, and as a good father will provide and work and think about the needs of his children. And he says, I was amongst you, and you know, he reminds them, I worked amongst you day and night. I labored and toiled. In fact, he said, I passed by any monetary help that you want to give me, because I didn't want to be a burden to you, he says. So what I did, he said, I went back to my old trade, making tents, leather tents. And I worked at that in the daytime, and in the nighttime, I preached the gospel to you in the early hours of the morning, and I did that all the time. And you know how hard and how I labored amongst you and preached the gospel to you. Well, what was he doing? He says, I was being like a good father to you. I was providing for you. Now, in my early years, in the 50s and I was growing up, there wasn't a great deal of work around after World War II, and my dad had a job, and the wages weren't brilliant, but oh, he worked hard. What was he doing it for? Himself? Not at all. Doing it for his children, his two boys, me and my brother. And sorry to say, I lost out a little bit there, because we didn't see him that much. Because to make ends meet and to make things better for the family, he seemed to do all the overtime under the sun, as just about every other man at the time was doing. Now, I would have liked to have seen a bit more of him, because unfortunately he died quite young. But when I look back, and in those last 6 months when I was sitting with him, and I knew he was going to pass away from me soon, I realized, it dawned on me, he did all that as a good, concerned father for his children. And it is his way of expressing his love to his family. And Paul is saying the same. Now, he's saying, that's how it worked. And I did this to preach the gospel to you. And a good pastor will do the same. He'll work, he'll labor. He'll do all he can to help you and encourage you and nurture you and provide for you the word of God and instruct you. But also, as a good father will set a good example to his children. Sorry to say again, it's why many of the kids today go off the rails, because they haven't got good father figures in their lives to look at. And they've observed bad fathers. But when you get a good father, and he sets a good example, and he leads the way, and he's thoughtful, and he's concerned for his family, and provides, he instructs his children as best he can with the wisdom that he's experienced in life, that's a good example. Paul says, I was like that. That's how I lived amongst you. I was a good example to you. You know that. I was amongst you, working hard, setting you a good example. And he uses three words here in verse 11, I think, yes. He says, this is how I exhorted you and comforted and charged you. I exhorted you. I encouraged you in every way I knew how. I also comforted you when you needed it. But he also says, I also charged you as well. That is, he was training them. And he would be gentle, but firm. And firm, but gentle. This is a problem. Some are soft and gentle, but they don't know how to be firm. Some are firm, but not gentle. So they come across as hard. They don't mean to be. But the balance is, you need both. You need gentleness and firmness. And what is it? It's training. It's discipline. It's training for reigning. It's so that you grow as a believer. Now he says, I was doing this for you. And what was the purpose? And with this we'll close. He says this, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I wanted you to grow up in the faith. I know you're only young in the Lord, but you can come on quickly in the Lord. You can grow as fast as you like, actually, in the Lord, if you're obedient. And I wanted to come on, and I wanted to so walk that people will admire your behavior, they will admire your testimony, and be attracted to what you're saying and doing, and inquire of the gospel, and it may well be that they also would become Christians. I wanted to so walk in such a holy and pure life that God will be given the glory. That the people will say, I don't know what it is about those Christians, but they live such good lives, godly lives, happy lives, cheerful lives. We heard about cheerful holiness yesterday. Cheerful holiness, not morbid holiness, legalistic holiness so-called, but cheerful holiness. Walking worthy. Walking in such a way as Jesus walked. Now, we will never walk perfectly as Jesus walked because he was without sin. But the scripture does say this about us in John's letters. As he is, Christ, so are we in the world. We are those who convey his life to others. What we say, what we do, how we react, how we share, how we give, how we help one another. How we are true to the gospel and keep it true, entrusted with it and make it known. How we put mother and nurture and feed others the word of God and are like a good father and work for the good of the children and be strong when necessary and firm when necessary. It's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of a true pastor. It's a picture of Christ. Because Christ is the pastor of pastors. It's Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, the great pastor of the sheep. And that he wants us to walk worthy. He wants us to so to live as to bring praise and glory to his name. You see, we've been given a high calling as Christians. You know, we are called by God into his kingdom and glory. Your life as a Christian is training for reigning in glory. And that's what he wants you to be. A Christian that lives with the glory of God in view and seeking to bring glory to him in everything in daily life. Well, that's how he reminded the Thessalonians of his ministry amongst them. And all that, as I said earlier, was to refute his opponents who were undermining him. But he said, well, I know how I've lived. What you see is what you get. So I remind you of that. I only do these things and say these things so that you will walk worthy of your calling. Well, may the Lord bless his word, and thank you for listening. Amen. Amen.